Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glory to Allah. We
worship Allah and no one but Allah. Okay, before getting to more verses and the ahadith from you, we know that we have a field of a study called akhlaq, isn't it? So Islamic ethics or teachings on morality. This field of a study, I think, helps people very much in order to have a better understanding of what is nafs al-ammara, isn't it? In fact, it might be a little bit specialized for some people, not the public, but it's better for every Muslim to have studies in akhlaq too.
Yeah, we have these fields, as you said, field of akhlaq and also irfan.
Yes.
Akhlaq, even though they are very, somehow they look like each other, but they differ in the purpose.
Yes.
So in akhlaq, you are going to develop yourself as a moral person.
Yes.
And in irfan, we are going to, the aim is to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
So it's not only being a moral person.
Yes.
Even though they look like each other, but there are delicate points and differences here. So both of them, both of these fields of irfan and akhlaq, they deal with the issue of nafsul ammara and the other levels of nafs that are there. But so we see that the nafs is and the carnal soul is different from shaitan. But the point, according to Quran, what matters and what is important that we have to be concerned about is that sometimes man can turn into shaitan. So shaitan is not only jinn.
Yes.
So shaitan can be a human being.
Yes.
Shaitan is any being. To be a jinn, to be a human being, or to be anything which is sending that wrong messages to human being.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says in Suratul An'am, when he's talking about the prophets, Allah says that وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ عَدُوًّا شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسَ وَالْجِنِّ. Verse 112, Allah says that this is how every prophet, we appointed some enemies for them from the devils, from shaitan, who were from human being or from the jinn.
Yes.
So even human being comes first.
Yes.
So the question might be that how and in what process a man can turn into shaitan.
Yes.
This is something that we need to pay attention to it.
So day by day, this lightful, we can say peaceful soul is going to be darkened and darkened every day. You know, first it is white and then you change to gray, absolutely dark. You know, at the end of the day, you can find yourself in the traps of Satan by following your evil commanding soul or nafs al-ammara. But again, there are some aspects to the life of human beings, for example, like satisfying your sexual desires, okay? So nafs al-ammara has direct role in controlling your sexual desires, isn't it?
Not only that one, in other aspects, sometimes we want to take revenge, sometimes we want to hurt people out of jealousy, out of meanness. So there are lots of different aspects to it. And you know that the example that you mentioned is very important in order to continue the life of human being on the earth. So from that perspective, this is important.
Yes.
But what matters is that it has to be performed in a correct way.
So if it is performed in the correct way, it is now out of the realm of nafs al-ammara.
Yeah, and even it is a virtuous act.
Okay.
So what matters is the purpose and the angle and the aspect of thing which is being done.
Yes.
So what matters is that in what sense the act is being done and the conditions which are there will give the value or disvalue that act.
Yes, that's right. All right.
Just to add about the point that we said in what process man turns into shaitan, we have two verses that are very perfect in this regard, very mind-opening. One is in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 201. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ.
Yes.
Allah says, those who are people of taqwa and God-worthy, إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Ta'if means the one who is doing tawaf, the one who goes around the heart. You know, Allah here is bringing the analogy of Kaaba for the heart of human being. So your heart is like the Kaaba, is like the house of Allah. That this is the house that Allah should settle in the house.
Yes.
That we have in hadiths that Allah said to Prophet Dawood, empty my house for me.
Yes.
I want to settle in. Dawood said, oh Allah, your position is higher than settling in a place. Then Allah said, Ya Dawood, farrigli qalbi. Empty your heart for me.
Yeah.
So late Ayatollah Hassan Zadr, when he was asked, what was the best hadith you found in all your life? He said the hadith that says, Al-qalbu al-mu'mini haramullah. The heart of the believer is the sanctuary of
Allah. Sanctuary
of
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's right.
So shaitan is doing tawaf around his heart. Allah says, in الَّذِينَ تَقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Shaitan is doing tawaf around the heart. He's going around.
Yes.
Trying to find a chance to enter the house. So Allah says, Ahlul Taqwa, they are not immune from shaitan. So they're very likely to commit sins, to be cheated, to be deceived by shaitan.
Yes.
But what matters is after that. But when shaitan entered the heart, when shaitan touched the heart and entered the heart and tried to get the control of it, what they do, Allah says, Tadhakkaru.
Yes.
They remember Allah.
Remember, yes.
After making the mistake, after giving the chance to shaitan, immediately they remember Allah. And Allah says, doesn't say, then I will forgive them.
Yes.
Doesn't say, then the shaitan will be out. Allah says, فَإِذَاهُمْ مُبْصَرُونَ.
Uh-huh.
Then they will have the sight back.
Yes.
Means that shaitan, like a thief, when they enter the house, immediately the first thing they do, they cut the light. When you are in darkness, then you cannot judge things properly.
Yes.
We will make mistakes. We will be confused in our analyzing things. So the very first thing shaitan does, darkening the heart, taking the light away. So Allah says when they remember
Allah.
And this
happens gradually.
This happens gradually.
Yeah.
And of course, we may fall in the traps of shaitan any moment.
Yes.
But if we do not repent, the next verse talks about it, the gradual process. The next verse talks of. So here he says, shaitan comes and takes the light away. In Surah Zukhruf, verse 36, Allah says, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ. In the previous verse, he said that when they commit sins and when they give a chance to shaitan, immediately they repent. But if you do not repent, what happens? Allah says, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ. Those who forget the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refers to the name of Rahman, Allah who is merciful to you, is worried about you.
Okay.
Allah says, نُقَيِّزْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ غَرِينَ. Then what happens is that we will assign him a devil who will be the companion of the person. He accompanies the person.
Okay.
So the remembrance of Allah will kick shaitan out. When there is no remembrance, shaitan will find the heart a good place to settle. And shaitan settles there and becomes the friend of the person. And this friendship and companionship continues to the level that the person himself tears into the color and the shape of the friend, and man turns into shaitan.
Yes. Okay.
And so you see that taqwa and tawbah and remembrance of Allah, salat, this is one of the functions of salat. But when we perform salat 5 times a day, one of the important functions of salat, as Allah said,
Aqim as-salata
li-dhikri. So salat is the remembrance of Allah.
Yes.
This remembrance will not let the heart to be empty for shaitan.
Okay. That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you. There is also another nafs called nafs al-lawwama and nafs al-mutma'inna. Let's talk about these two in our conversation of the program. It was very kind of you. Thank you very much, dear listeners. For listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يا تدخلوا الجنة من غير حزن يدخلوا الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
In a powerful display of solidarity and condemnation, thousands of Pakistanis took to the streets in the port city of Karachi to protest against Israeli atrocities in Gaza. The protest, dubbed the Million Man March for Gaza, saw demonstrators from various walks of life voicing their anger at the Israeli regime and demanding an end to the violence that has engulfed the region for weeks.
Demands first of all ceasefire immediately, and we demand the freedom of Palestine from the river to the sea. And we demand Israel to be taken into accountability for all the crimes they have committed against the Palestinian nation.
The march witnessed massive turnouts with protesters chanting slogans to condemn the Israeli massacre in Gaza. Simultaneously, civil society activists and Palestinian students studying at Pakistani universities also held protest demonstrations in solidarity with people of Gaza, praising South Africa for taking a bold step by filing a case against Israel at the International Court of Justice.
I think we can all learn from South Africa, the way they have stood up for Palestine when no other country stood by them. We are so proud of South Africa, and I feel that our government can learn from them. If we want to, we can really make a difference. We can join the petition.
South Africa, I could not even think would come into and having this whole thing taken up by them. It should have been Saudi Arabia. It should have been UAE. It should have been Jordan. It would have been other Muslim countries. But the leaders are just watching. They're just watching, you know, and they're not doing anything.
The protesters called on other nations to support South Africa's initiative and urged the International Court of Justice to conduct a thorough investigation into alleged atrocities committed by Israeli forces in Gaza.
The demonstrations for Gaza highlight a widespread sentiment among Pakistanis against unwavering support from the U.S. and its Western allies for Israel's actions in the region. These marches provide a platform for Pakistanis to vocally condemn Israeli forces for their atrocities against Palestinian population. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Over 100 prominent activists, as well as academics and religious figures, gathered in Tehran to attend a one-day conference titled Al-Aqsa Flood and the Awakening of Human Conscience. Sponsored by the World Forum for Proximity of Islamic Schools of Thought, the conference focused on atrocities committed by the Israeli regime and discussed the recent developments in Gaza and how public opinion is responding, with more and more demonstrations held in different cities across the world in support of Palestine.
We're hosting this conference while innocent people are suffering in Gaza. I'm happy to see that prominent scholars of the Muslim world are voicing their support for Palestinians, and conferences similar to this are also held in other Muslim countries such as Turkey, Mauritania, and Tunisia. This means that our conference is living up to its slogan and is actually awakening human conscience. Taking into account the caliber of the participants of this conference, I expect it to create a new wave of support, not just in Arab and Muslim countries, which I should note that they have always offered great support, but other countries in the world, those who would normally not react to developments in the Middle East. I think we will be witnessing strong support coming from people in those countries.
What we see happening in Gaza today must anger all of those who claim to support human rights and democracy, anyone with conscience.
But most participants seek greater opportunities in this conference.
We need to use that platform very effectively to call for a ceasefire that actually happens on the ground, because that's the first priority. After the ceasefire, then we can look at people returning to their normal lives. That's what people need to return to.
Many researchers taking part pointed out that the events that are happening today are the result of the world remaining silent in the face of Israeli aggressions. Now it is a time to put double standards aside and stand up to oppression.
All the participants are unanimously calling for an immediate ceasefire, demanding the Israeli regime to stop the bloodshed in the Gaza Strip. Gizem Shahmadi, Tehran.
The Israeli regime's genocidal war in Gaza is ongoing. So is the public campaign to try and stop it. Organizers say 500,000, many of them young people, from across the UK, descended upon the capital, London, to push the government to act on their demands.
Definitely a ceasefire in the short term, and then ultimately end of occupation.
It's absolutely despicable that our country and our political representatives cannot reflect our views and show that we firstly want a ceasefire and secondly want to use some kind of influence to working towards a peaceful solution.
We want an immediate ceasefire and an end to the occupations.
The march comes hot on the heels of US-UK strikes on Yemen, and a day after the International Court of Justice heard a landmark genocide case against Israel brought by South Africa, a case the UK government did not support.
UK governments for decades have been complicit in failing to hold Israel to account and thereby supporting the sustenance of his system of apartheid. But this is a particularly egregious episode in that history of complicity, because what we are complicit with now is a genocide.
Among the diverse crowd, healthcare professionals who know all too well the impact of the relentless U.S.-Israeli bombardment of the civilian infrastructure in Gaza.
I think what we're seeing is a systematic targeting of the healthcare system in Gaza Strip. And in fact, the entire infrastructure and supply of things that are needed to keep a population alive. If you just think about you, for example, and what you need to stay alive, you need water, you need food, you need shelter. Depending on, you know, your living situation, you need electricity. And if you're unwell, you need a hospital, and those are all the things that have been systematically targeted.
What's striking about this protest, as with the previous ones, is not just its sheer size, but also its youthfulness. Young men and women energized by the knowledge that the pressure that they have brought to bear over the past 3 months can contribute to a change in the policy of the British government on the ongoing Israeli massacre of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip.
This is the first national pro-Palestine demonstration of the year. Organizers say as long as the bloodshed in Gaza continues, so will their campaign. Saeed Pourreza, London.
On Saturday, thousands of people took to the streets of the Italian capital to stage a rally in support of Gaza and the Palestinians. The initiative, dubbed Stop the Genocide of Palestinians, was joined by a string of organizations representing social partners, including base unions and humanitarian associations, and people from all walks of life.
In modo vergognoso.
It is appalling how the media ignore these initiatives, how the people's understanding of what's happening in Gaza is shaped by lies. Despite that, many people are here today.
Many at the rally stressed the importance of South Africa's submission to the International Court of Justice, accusing Israel of committing genocide in Gaza.
Although the ICJ is notoriously biased, it is important that a country that has suffered apartheid for decades, like South Africa, has filed a genocide case against Israel.
It's a new Nakba. We have already seen tens of thousands of displaced Gazans. Sadly, history repeats itself.
So far, the Italian government has unrelentingly sided with the Israeli regime, this despite hundreds of pro-Palestine demonstrations across Italy over the past months. On January the 1st, Italy began its one-year presidency of the Group of Seven major industrialized powers. Earlier this week, the Italian Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani said that G7 members are working with the Israeli regime to secure a rapid end to Tel Aviv's onslaught in Gaza and reduce the civilian casualties.
My long militancy on the side of the Palestinians has taught me not to trust words, only actions matter. Let's wait and see. It could just be a mere propaganda strategy by the Italian government.
On Saturday, besides Rome rally, a dozen more demonstrations in solidarity with Palestinians were also held in many other Italian cities, including Milan, Turin, Florence, Genoa, and Pisa. Max Civili, Rome.
We are all Palestine!
Members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria have taken to the streets of the Nigerian capital, Abuja, slamming the Israeli bombardment of innocent Palestinians in Gaza. They said since October 2023, Israel has dropped over 30,000 bombs in Gaza, resulting in the death of thousands of civilians.
They have destroyed a lot of places of worship, markets, schools, hospitals have been destroyed, and the world is keeping the defining silence of the world is amazing. And that is why we are out to mark this 100 days and call for total ceasefire and call on the other nations to do like Yemen, South Africa and other nations that says no to injustice.
The demonstrators said Washington is also complicit in Israel's crimes because of his continued support for the regime. They slammed Washington for sending weapons and ammunition to the regime and vetoing UN resolutions that call for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza.
You have destroyed their home, you have killed their parents. You see a child who lost all his family members, and you are saying they must go back to their homes. Where is the home? Which home? The home that has been destroyed. The 70% homes in Gaza has been completely destroyed by Israelis, with full support of America.
The demonstration ended with the burning of the flags of both the U.S. and the Israeli regime. The demonstrators said the recent U.S.-UK attack on Yemen shows the extent of the complicity of the two countries in the non-stop genocide against Gaza. They express hope that the Israeli regime will face justice at the International Court of Justice for its atrocity crimes in Gaza. Benjamin Abdullahi, Abuja.
Yemenis from all walks of life took to the streets of the capital Sana'a to decry the US and Britain strikes that targeted several cities across Yemen early Friday in support of Israel. They also denounced the US-drafted resolution on the Red Sea that was adopted by the United Nations Security Council shortly before the strikes. The protesters also reaffirmed their support for their country's pro-Palestine operations despite the Western aggression.
The strikes launched by America and Britain were aimed at discouraging the Yemenis from carrying out military operations in the Red Sea. But Mr. Abdul Malik al-Houthi was clear in his speech that no one would be able to stop the Yemenis from supporting the Palestinian brothers. We in the Popular Front and Palestine appreciate what our Yemeni brothers are doing. And in 75 years, we have not found anyone who stood with us like the Yemeni people, despite the American-British threats.
The protesters chanted slogans in support of the Yemeni armed forces' operations against Israeli-linked ships in the Red Sea. They stressed that despite the Western aggression against their country, they will not back down from their position in supporting the Palestinian people, whatever the cost.
The Yemeni armed forces were anticipating these strikes, and our position is clear and will not change, that we will continue to prevent Israeli-linked ships from reaching the occupied ports until medicine and food are allowed to enter Gaza, and the genocide committed by Israel is stopped. The American-British strikes violated Yemen's sovereignty, but did not affect the capabilities of the Yemeni army.
The strikes followed the UN Security Council's adoption of a draft resolution submitted by Washington and Japan that demanded an immediate end to attacks by Yemeni forces on Israeli-owned or Israeli-bound ships in the Red Sea. Yemeni officials have strongly condemned the strikes and vowed a painful response to them.
The crowd here is sending a strong message to the US and the UK. The demonstrators vow that the aggression against their country will not go unpunished. They also say operations against Israeli-linked vessels in the Red Sea will end if Israel puts an end to its genocidal war on Gaza. Abdul Latif Loshali, Sana'a.
It has been a historic 2 days at the International Court of Justice, where the former apartheid state of South Africa instituted proceedings against the Israeli occupation for their genocide against the Palestinian people. South Africa made a compelling case, evidencing clearly that the Genocide Convention has been violated under several categories.
What South Africa has done is point very specifically to the violations of the Genocide Convention, Articles 2A, 2B, 2C and 2D, across all levers of depriving the Palestinians of food, of water, of displacement and of killing of civilians.
In addition to the large pro-Palestinian crowds gathered outside of The Hague, demonstrating their support for a ceasefire, of which included prominent political figures from Ireland, Barcelona, Belgium and the UK, 900 popular movements, unions, political parties, faith-based and secular organizations have signed an open letter backing South Africa's case. Representatives of the occupation regime sought to blame the resistance and called the picture painted in court distorted and a manipulative description of reality. In ignoring the context of the 75-year occupation, their defense has been labeled as illogical and a desperate attempt to score points. What is also on trial here is the United Nations' ability to deliver on its own promises.
This is one of the biggest tests in modern times for the West, for democracy, and for international institutions such as this. And I'm hoping that they can rise to the challenge.
The repetition of the propaganda they've peddled these past 3 months will not work this time. We have seen the mask fall. And the Western world, which has long portrayed itself as the bastion of democracy, now has to prove that it can extend those same rights to the Global South. Latifa Abu Chakra, the International Court of Justice, The Hague.
A report leaked to the Washington Post revealed major concerns about Israeli Premier Benjamin Netanyahu, who is currently indicted on corruption, bribery, and fraud charges. Washington reportedly fears that Netanyahu views a long war with Palestine, which also expands to include Lebanon, as the, quote, key to his political survival. Many are shocked that Israeli politicians could have murdered over 23,000 innocent Palestinians and wounded 60,000 others so far just to stay in power and out of prison.
The power is in the hands of the United States. And if the United States thinks that this is happening, then they could stop it from happening today. And that is, in essence, the issue here. I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not going to psychologize about whether Netanyahu is a psychopath, a megalomaniac, somebody who just wants to stay in power for as long as he can stay in power. I do believe that he'll be gone as soon as this crisis is over.
If perception takes root that Netanyahu is fomenting what is denounced worldwide as genocide for personal gain, then U.S. public opinion may turn against continued armed support for Israel, without which Tel Aviv's war aims would likely crumble immediately.
Polls now show support for Palestine has doubled since the start of the conflict. It's mainly being driven by young adults, with nearly 70% of people under the age of 35 saying they disapprove of Israel's actions since October 7th.
The report came on the eve of U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken's latest trip to Israel. Blinken made the usual proclamations of unshakable U.S. support for Israel, despite all the war crimes.
I think Biden is in the grip of neocons like Blinken and Victoria Nuland, who want to play with the world as their toy and break it, and who think they can get away with and risk everything and get away with everything. And if they can't, it's no skin off their nose. It's the world and the United States that suffers. So it's been shocking and horrible, but not that surprising to see Biden go 100% in for the genocide occurring in Gaza right now.
The Washington Post article included a secret report from the U.S. Defense Intelligence Agency. It cast major doubt that Israel can even defeat Hezbollah, as they are already having such difficulty subduing Hamas in Gaza. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
A UN official has recently warned that if the Zionist regime does not allow fuel into Gaza, immediately trucks will be stuck at the southern Rafah crossing, unable to distribute anything at all. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry, the Zionist regime committed 13 massacres against Palestinians recently. The Palestinian death toll has risen to 23,706 since October 7th, with more than 60,000 injured, the ministry reported recently. Thousands more are still missing or buried under the rubble. All internet and telephone systems have been destroyed by the Zionist regime attacks, plunging Gaza into a communications blackout once again, according to the service provider Platel. Meanwhile, the head of Human Rights Watch stated that the Zionist regime must abide by the International Court of Justice ruling, which will likely be announced at the end of this month. Tirana Hassan told Reuters, if Israel does not comply with the measures or orders of the court, then it is up to the international community to ensure that they are leveraging whatever pressure that they can to encourage Israel to actually implement the measures. The group released its World Report, which documents global human rights violations over the past year. Hassan said that Human Rights Watch was able to document the Zionist regime's crime of starvation as a means of warfare on the people of Gaza. Hassan told Reuters, "In the throes of this war, what we have seen is consistent, flagrant violations of international humanitarian law." The Zionist regime is methodically blocking aid convoys headed for hospitals in northern Gaza, or slowing them down using lengthy inspections, according to the United Nations aid agencies. Andrea Di Domenico, head of the UN's local office for the coordination of humanitarian affairs, asserted recently that the Israelis have systematically or quasi-systematically refused to allow the aid trucks through. He explained that Israel had only partially approved 3 out of 21 aid missions requested by his agency. He said, "In particular, they have been very systematic in not allowing us to support hospitals, which is something that is reaching a level of inhumanity that for me is beyond comprehension." Recently, all aid trucks will be stuck at the southern Rafah crossing, and no humanitarian aid will be distributed across Gaza, Domenico warned. He said, "We will simply be unable to unload the trucks. We don't have the fuel for the forklift, and we do not have the fuel for the trucks that are distributing the assistance out to where the people in need are." Auni Khattab, the director of the Palestine Red Crescent Society's Ambulance Center, was released recently after more than 50 days in the Zionist regime's detention. The Medical Association posted video of Khattab's emotional reunion with his family members and colleagues. Khattab had been abducted by Israeli troops on November 22nd with several other colleagues while he was transferring injured patients from Ashifa Hospital in Gaza City to the southern Gaza Strip. Mohammed Abu Salmia, the head of Ashifa Hospital, has still not been released from the Zionist regime's detention, along with approximately 100 other healthcare workers. Recently, PRCS held funerals for 4 of its paramedic team members killed in a targeted Israeli airstrike under ambulance in Deir al-Balah in the central Gaza Strip. 2 patients inside the ambulance were also killed. The paramedics were martyred while wearing the Red Crescent emblem, which is supposed to be protected according to international law, PRCS stated, adding, "Our colleagues were intentionally targeted while inside an ambulance clearly marked with the Red Crescent emblem." The United Nations Human Rights Office stated recently that it is deeply concerned that Israeli forces have placed civilian lives at serious risk by ordering residents from various parts of Middle Gaza to relocate to Deir al-Balah while continuing to conduct airstrikes on the city. The United Nations added that 4 separate strikes on Deir al-Balah since the beginning of January have killed more than 40 Palestinians. The agency said it is clear, as the UN has repeatedly stressed, that there is no safe place in Gaza. The United Nations noted that the recent Israeli regime airstrikes and sniper attacks on Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in Deir al-Balah, the only partially functioning hospital in the central Gaza Strip, has led many medical staff to take the difficult decision to evacuate the hospital, despite the high need for medical care resulting from the continuing strikes. Recently, the hospital lost power as a result of a lack of fuel, putting patients, including infants, in incubators at extreme risk. Martin Griffiths, UN humanitarian chief, stated recently that the health sector in Gaza is being slowly chalked off as hospitals continue to come under fire. Doctors from charity group Medical Aid for Palestinians, who have been working at Al-Aqsa Hospital, told British Broadcasting Corporation recently that hundreds of patients are still being treated inside the hospital daily, but with decreasing numbers of staff available to treat the wounded and infirm. Many of the patients are arriving with horrific traumatic injuries, according to an emergency doctor. One of the physicians, Deborah Harrington, said there was little to no pain relief medication available while treating injured patients. She told the British Corporation, "I can't get out of my mind. A child came in alive, literally burnt to the bone. Their hands were contracting. Their face was just like coal, and they were alive and talking, and we had no morphine. I won't be able to wipe that memory and the smell being treated on the floor." The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza announced recently that the bed occupancy rate in all hospitals is more than 340% across departments and intensive care units. According to the Electronic Intifada, the Zionist regime has killed more than 100 journalists and media workers in Gaza since October 7th. Recently, an Israeli regime drone strike assassinated journalist Hamza al-Dahduh, the son of Wael Dahduh, Al Jazeera's Arabic language bureau chief in Gaza. Wael al-Dahduh's wife and two children were killed in an Israeli airstrike in late October, and his cameraman Samer Abu Daqa was killed in a drone strike last month. Another reporter, Mustafa Thuraya, was killed in the same attack that killed Hamza. They were traveling together in a car to cover a story in southern Gaza. The Zionist regime's military claimed that al-Dahduh was an operative with Islamic Jihad and that Thuraya was active with Hamas. The Zionist regime's army claimed that the two journalists were traveling in a vehicle with a terror operative who was operating a drone. Six press freedom and human rights groups sent a letter to U.S. President Joe Biden demanding that his administration act immediately and decisively to promote the conditions for safe and unrestricted reporting on the hostilities in Gaza. More journalists have been killed in the first 10 weeks of the Zionist regime's attacks that have ever been killed in a single country over an entire year. The letter states, citing statistics by the Committee to Protect Journalists, one of the letter's co-authors. Meanwhile, the Zionist regime's High Court has rejected an appeal by international media outlets to allow them independent access to the Gaza Strip.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islamite. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Well, this is Arabi English Radio and
you're listening to Youth Station.
Yes, once more we're back to home. Sweet home.
And I am Bita.
I'm Asma. And once again, we're here to have a beautiful discussion.
Yeah, and it's a pleasure, really, to be here.
How are you, Bita?
I'm doing well, and I'm busy with my exams and so on.
Yeah,
yesterday, I was on the train, and like 12-year-old girl sat next to me. And the girl was really an angel, you know? She was really quiet, beautiful, neat. And, you know, she had three younger brothers, like, for example, around 5 or 6 years old.
Oh, my God. All together they were in the train.
Yeah, all together in the train. And
lucky is the mother.
Maybe. And these four children only had one cell phone. The girl wanted a phone because she wanted to study PDF for her exam of tomorrow. And the younger brother wanted the phone to play. And the girl was, oh my gosh, my dear brother. Okay, I'm going to give it to you after 5 minutes.
Do siblings talk like that?
And it was crazy. I was shocked. And I was like, come on, how even is it possible? Because, you know,
Siblings don't talk like that.
Yeah, the girl was so mature. You know, it was like, for example, you're not looking at a 12-year-old girl. She was like 30 years
being mature.
Yeah.
Does it have to do anything with maturity?
It has.
You talk with your siblings.
No.
You're easy.
With maturity. And the thing is, when I see these kind of people that are more mature than their age, and they're like, no, I shouldn't be, for example, excited about anything. I have to be calm. I have to be this and that. I feel sad. You are young. You have to be young. And you have to experience.
Well, there are some different perspective to that. Well,
yeah.
One point, what you saw was not the whole story.
Yeah, for sure.
She was trying to show her very good and mature picture in the crowd.
Maybe.
Because, you know, we're talking about siblings and we know what siblings mean.
Yeah, I know what you
mean.
In
sibling world, but you don't say, oh, honey, no, it's
wrong.
No,
so let's think this is the whole story. How miserable it is to act more than your age. To act like you don't need to experience anything new.
I think to be mature is one thing. And to and not to experience your age, all the, you know, ups and downs of your mental issues, your moods, the things you want, the wishes you have, the new experiences you wish to go for. That's a different thing. But when you do not give those chances a practical existence, when you do not go for them, that doesn't have to do with maturity.
But you know, most of maturity comes from experiences, and experiences come from the point that you have to be your age.
Yeah, but some people, you know, we have this word vicariously, in which you don't have to go for something. You just
look at other people.
Yeah, you look at other people and you feel that. So sometimes maybe experience comes from the fact that you're living with adults.
It's not going to work for me.
The same in here, because I'm the kind of person who says my foot has to feel the softness of the sand of the shore.
Exactly.
No matter how beautiful you're going to narrate that to me, I want my foot to touch it.
Me too. I'm the same way as you. So let's keep my story. And we're going to go for a short break.
Yeah,
and we're going to come back in a blink of an eye.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Youth Station.
Yes, we're back again. So we're talking about people who did not go for experiences that people of their age would go for. Like, for example, I'm telling you, Bita, that at this age, I have never been into doing some stuff that my parents would have never liked me to do, or things that I never thought I would do. Like, you know, actually, they're not that much, but of course I have never been that dreamy child who's going to be the dream of all the parents in the world.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know.
I mean, like the guys when they are about to grow up, they have some things that might bring their parents to the position of being cross at those children.
Yeah.
So I do believe that I had some of those moments.
Everybody has.
Everybody has. And I think that those moments are part of my growing.
Yeah, they are.
If I was to be this version of myself, I had to go through all of those stuff. Like, even if right now I'm sitting in front of you and I'm confessing full-heartedly and honestly that, okay, they were wrong.
My pleasure.
They were wrong. Yeah. But at that moment, if you came to me, if the entire world told me that what I'm doing is
wrong...
You're
a complete rebel, I believe.
I would have never said, yes, you are right. No, you're not right. I want to go through it by myself. And I went, and sometimes it was wrong, but that's life. We're not infallible. Sometimes we do wrong stuff. And, by the way, I have to mention this point as well. What I'm saying does not justify... and exonerate you from whatever wrong thing you do. I'm telling you, if I go back, I might pay some head and attention to what is told to me. But then, what I did was not that wrong. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, there is a border, an extent to whatever thing you do.
I get it.
I wasn't crossing any border. But then, since parents want their children to be perfect... They didn't let me do even the stuff that it's okay for you to do.
Yeah, I have that.
Of course, as a child,
here.
You would understand what I say. Yeah. Living with parents means that you have to accept some special rules.
Yeah.
And maybe those rules are not exactly the same as your rules.
You know, as someone who is the first grandchild of both parts, mm-hmm. from my mother part,
maternal and paternal.
I'm gonna, you know, I always was with adults, always. No
yeah.
one younger than me, always with my auntie and uncles that are, for example, more than 15 years older than me.
Yeah,
yeah.
That's too bad.
I was
yeah.
born with, mm-hmm. and I was, you know, living with them.
Yeah.
And it wasn't a factor of my maturity, unfortunately or fortunately, because I always had this feeling in myself that I have to experience it myself. I have to do this. I have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, confessing this is sad, but, you know, I was a kind of teenager who wanted to see everything, to do everything, and experience these. And I called it freedom, unfortunately.
Yeah.
And my parents tried so hard to make me someone.
To rein your powers and rebelliousness.
Exactly.
In.
And, you know, they always told me, you're so ambitious, and this ambition will kill you.
Oh, like the curiosity kills the cat, ambition
exactly.
kills you.
Yeah. And, you know, it really helped me. Right now, I understand that you cannot experience everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are some irreversible consequences of the things that you do.
Yeah.
For example, addiction. What you're going to do when
exactly.
you are addicted to something.
Like cigarettes for boys.
Yeah, it's really difficult to create these kind of habits.
So let's get something straight.
Yeah.
As youngsters, we sometimes tend to go for things that are not okay.
Yeah.
Or let's say that they're not according to the rules of the parents,
of the
society, of whatever.
Yeah.
It's just you wishing to do something. But then there's an extent. It's not always good to cross all the borders, because remember that these stains that might get into your heart are not going to be vanished from it. And even if everybody forgets about it, you, as the individual you are, you would always remember that. And not just remember that, you would remind yourself of it.
Exactly.
One day, I don't know. One night, one day, somewhere you're sitting in a cozy place, that idea, that thought that I did something wrong will haunt you. And then at that moment, you feel like so depressed. Why nobody told me don't do it? Why nobody stopped me from doing
exactly.
it?
Exactly.
Why I even did that? You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes, yes, it's okay. Like, for example, to eat chocolate more than required amount. Of any child has to eat. Like, it's okay to run after each other, like friends when you are children, in a wrong time. Like, it's okay to play some pranks on other people at a certain age, of course. And laugh about it, giggle about it as children do, you know? They do some idiotic stuff and they start laughing about it.
Yeah,
and,
I know.
And we have been there, you know? It feels so cool. But then there are some other stuff like hurting yourself, hurting your dignity, hurting your maturity, hurting your characteristic. These things are not playing pranks on others. These are not going to be forgotten. You would never forget those things. And the stains and the effect that they're going to leave behind in your heart is going to last forever.
Yeah, I do agree with that. There are scars of whatever you did in the past as a youth. And being young is not an excuse for you to justify the wrong deeds that you're doing. So I think we gotta go for a short break.
People who are just so good people. They look like nerds. You feel like they have never touched a mosquito even. So they have never been into anything extraordinary or adventurous. I do feel like these guys are not natural. You know, there's something wrong with them. As a child, you must have this passion, this urge to go for adventure.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Curiosity.
Of course, we talked about it, that we're not for all different sorts of adventures.
Exactly.
Because some of them are going to leave some unforgettable imprints in your heart and in your mind. Those things, you have to put them aside. We're talking about the
natural sense of curiosity that you have to feel.
The natural sense of, I don't want to be like the others.
Yeah.
I want to go against the currents of the sea.
And I want to see the world.
Yeah,
you know, this
feeling.
I want to see the world and people.
Be different.
And explore
all
the personalities.
I don't want to be the best colleague in the school. I don't want to be the best student in the school. I don't want to be the best child in the family.
I get it. I believe there is underlying reason for these people being this desperate and being like, oh my gosh, I feel nothing in going and following my curiosity. And
so when I see those people, those people who you look at them and you feel like, okay, they have never been through any ups and downs, I feel like they're not natural.
To give you and our dear audience the gist of whatever we talked
about. Yeah, because we talked about rebelliousness and we don't want you to go through misunderstanding.
Exactly. If you're not...
Don't touch the fire.
Giving you an excuse to touch the fire.
Yeah.
It's just an example. And you have to moderately enjoy this feeling of curiosity that you have in yourself. And be natural. Be free.
Be
and
natural.
Be human.
Use your brain, of course, anytime at any stage of your life. Be logical, and at the same time, do not repress your feelings that belong to your youth. Do not kill all your passions. Yeah, this was all. We're running out of time again.
We're running out of time, and I wish it was useful for you, dear listeners.
I
bid you farewell.
Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that, inshallah, in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ya Latif, 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 Ya Latif.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. We'll be right back. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.